M. McCaleb. Now, he was actually a member of the church, and his adult life, his residence in the United States would have been Louisville, Kentucky. But Brother McCaleb spent a large portion of his life preaching in Japan. And a time when that wasn't a popular place to go. And him going there was just not encouraged. And he always had trouble with support and things like that. The churches in Louisville helped him, but not much beyond that. And so it's interesting, and you can read about his life. There's a biography or two about him online. And truly, he was someone who believed that the gospel is for all. He preached over there between the turn of the 20th century up to shortly before World War II, when all Americans had to leave the country. But it's interesting. And that's our subject this morning. The gospel is for all. I didn't get it in the bulletin. Sorry about that. But Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, Jesus did minister to a wide variety of people. And like a physician treats a number of patients, none of whom are the same. And a good physician treats those needs as are warranted. In other words, you don't treat ingrown toenails with chemotherapy. We understand that kind of thing. And that's what Jesus did as well. He's the great physician. He can supply what is needed. Now, he did not seek, as it says here in the passage, and it's a quote taken from the Old Testament book of Hosea, he did not seek sacrifices to be offered. That wasn't the intent at all. But he came to see that mercy would be extended. Now, what we're going to do in the balance of the lesson is examine a couple of encounters with Jesus and learn about the practice of the Great Commission. I have to admit, this came about because of I was reading John 3 and John 4. And something really just leaped out at me, and that is that in John chapter 3, there's Nicodemus. And in John chapter 4, there's the woman at the well. Never do know her name. And it appears to me that the occasions of the encounters have significant differences. My goodness. Nicodemus appears to have deliberately sought out his encounter with Jesus. He came to him. And the woman at Jacob's well, on the other hand, wasn't really seeking out Jesus. She went there to get water. And so her encounter seems to be by chance. But they both encountered Jesus. And when you consider the two by way of comparison, they are a vivid contrast. They are actually virtual opposites, almost as much as is possible to be. So let's look at the two here when this thing gets warmed up. Nicodemus and the woman at the well. I'll go ahead. What you find out when you look at these two, you find out that first of all, there's Nicodemus. And you see that, well, he's a ruler of the Jews, and that would mean that he was, of course, a Jew. And then there's the woman at the well. And you find out in reading a little bit about this that she's a Samaritan. Well, then that backs up. So there's a difference right there. And also, to take into consideration that he's a man, she's a woman. And as much as people try to make the two the same today, it's never going to happen. There's always going to be a difference between the two. And at this time in history, this was a huge difference. Nicodemus is called a ruler of the Jews. And the woman is finally identified as an adulteress. She'd had all these husbands, and the man that she was living with was not her husband. And then what else? Because Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and other things that are said there, probably a member of the council, by the way, would be what that would mean. It means that he was educated. And there's a very real possibility that she, being a woman and other things involved, was uneducated. Nicodemus would be viewed as being of a high class, you know, in society, whereas the woman would be one of low estate. Low estate as far as the Israelites were concerned, and probably even with the Samaritans themselves. What else? Well, because of his circumstances here, Nicodemus was probably a wealthy man. And the woman here was probably poor. Now, one of the ways you can look at this and something that tells us about this, she was there at the well drawing water. You think to yourself, what's the big deal? Well, that's something that a servant did, go to there, or you did it yourself, or if you didn't have servants. There's a real good chance that Nicodemus had never gone any place to draw water ever in his life. And that's how one of the ways you could tell the difference in this. Also, Nicodemus acknowledged Jesus as a teacher right off the bat. When he meets him, that's the first thing that he says. And the woman over here, I think when she met Jesus, she had no clue who he was. Now, she knew he was a Jew. That's about it. But she had no idea about that. Can you see this and see the difference between the two? And, I mean, quite a bit of difference there. Now, how about Nicodemus here for just a second or two? Nicodemus was told, go to John chapter 3. Nicodemus was told not to marvel at what Jesus said. John chapter 3, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. But what we find out is in verse 9, and you see the reaction where Jesus or Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He did marvel anyway. That's what you see there. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 and in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So she marvels that he asks this. And it's interesting, you know, they have no dealings with the Samaritans most of the time. That's what's said in a lot of the translations. Some will have no association. Comments on it, though, will tell you that what this really means. It extends, she's there with her vessel for the water. And Jesus asks for a drink, which means, and she recognizes, you know, you don't have anything to draw water with. So what he's asking is, I'll drink out of the vessel that you have. And the Jews didn't drink out of a vessel that belonged to the Samaritans. They just didn't do it. They wouldn't drink out of it. They wouldn't even touch it. And of course, then for him to even be speaking to her, see. So she marvels at all of this. And one of the things that you find out is that when you go on down through chapter 4 and you get to verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. And yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? Even his disciples marveled at this. So this was something that was really an event. Both of them were, actually. And you need to pay attention, though, both of them did, to what was being said. So now hopefully we see that there's some important points here in comparing the two cases. There are two extremely different individuals, yes, yet there's only one Lord. They heard what was of benefit to both. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that they both heard the very same thing. No, they didn't.
But they heard what they needed to hear, and it was a benefit to them. And that principle is true for everyone. Whatever's in there is of benefit. And in some cases, it's of benefit to you in some particulars, and benefit to another person over here, and then benefit to me. But we'll find things that are of benefit that come from Jesus. And this was a principle that was true for everyone. And they were told, now they were not told to repent and be baptized as others would be told later. And you'd really have to go to extremes to think that they were told that's what they needed to do. And to be honest with you, they didn't. Now don't think for a moment that that means, well, that means that you don't need to do that. No, that's not the point. You know, you look at this and you have to put it in its historical placement and its time placement, you see. The same way we would look at this and we would say, well, you know, whenever Moses came down from Sinai, he didn't tell the people to repent and be baptized. No, he didn't. Why argue about it? He didn't do that. The commission of Jesus was yet in the future. So this idea of telling the Nicodemus or the woman at the well to repent and be baptized, no. That wasn't what was done or necessary at the time. But they were told enough to cause belief in Jesus. And really that's what it was about at this time. And not only was it about in these two cases, that's identical to all other cases that you find during the earthly ministry of Jesus. That's what it was all about. To get people to believe in Him. And to believe in Him particularly as the Son of God. And then, of course, things developed. Where He died upon the cross. The commission was given. Etc., etc. Well, what were they told that they needed? Well, we boil it all down. And in John chapter 3, and we already looked at this, but we'll look at it again. In verse 7, Nicodemus was told he needed to be born again. Not a simple matter, because, you know, Nicodemus really didn't get this. And I think with Nicodemus and his position and everything else, that when he heard this, he may have had the attitude of, who, me? I don't need to be born again. I'm a ruler of the Jews. I'm an educated man. I'm an important person. I don't need to be born again. Yeah, you do. You need to really, really now, overhaul your thinking to believe in Jesus. The woman, on the other hand, in John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto me, give to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman was told she needed living water. Now, of course, she makes a kind of a mistake like Nicodemus did. Doesn't get it right off the bat. No, she doesn't. Nicodemus didn't either. And she thinks he's talking about some kind of a water that you could draw, either from Jacob's well or someplace else, and you'd never thirst again. There's a water like that? No, not actual water. The living water that Jesus offered. And what was the living water that Jesus offered? It was Himself. That's what you need. And you need faith in me. And so, what they were told was to produce faith in Jesus, as we said earlier. Now, how do we know whether that happened or not? Well, with Nicodemus, we have to find out by way of, I think, by implication. In John chapter 19, after the death of Jesus, and Pilate is informed of His death, and of course, there's the surprise and everything else that's involved there with that. There was Joseph of Arimathea in verse 38, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. You know, he put that fear aside and then besought Pilate, and I think probably boldly did this, that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And then in verse 39, there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, brought mixture of myrrh, aloes, about 100-pound weight, further explaining how he was a wealthy man to be able to provide something like that. That was really something. But I believe by implication, it shows there that he did believe in Jesus. And he believed in Jesus. If he didn't believe in Jesus, he wouldn't have done any of this. And if he didn't believe in Jesus, he wouldn't have gone to be associated with Jesus. But he laid all that aside, similar to Joseph of Arimathea. I'll go over to that tomb. I'll take the spices over there to that tomb. I'll provide them. He would do that if he believed in Jesus. And so by implication, I think that's what you've got here with Nicodemus. Now, with the woman at the well, back in John chapter 4 again, you go back there, and we want to look at verse 29. You know, she leaves Jesus and the well and goes back into the town, city, village, whatever you want to call it. And it says that when she got there, she said to the men, that's in verse 28, John chapter 4, verse 28. Here's what she said. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. And what's the next thing there? Is not this the Christ? So while Nicodemus, we find out he believed by the implication, the woman here, it's by declaration. You know, when she's asked that question, is not this the Christ? She's asking that in a question, a rhetorical question for effect, to get others to think about it. But she's convinced herself. And as a matter of fact, Jesus revealed himself, verse 25 and 26. She said she talks about the Messiah, the Christ. And he says, I'm he, the one you're speaking to. That's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ. And she believed it. And eventually others believed, not just because of the testimony of the woman at the well, because of what they heard from Jesus themselves. And really, this is an expectation for us. You know, we're to believe in Jesus as well. Sure we are. And this takes different things. Sure it does. You know, both of these characters Jesus encountered long before his death, long before his resurrection and all that. Now, we're on that side of this. We've got a lot more information than what they did. And so with a lot more information, I think that there's a greater expectation on our part. And so we have a lot more opportunity, a lot more evidence, a lot more proof to get us to the point to where we would indeed believe in Jesus, and then correspondingly, we would be obedient to him. And that leads us up to another point here. And that is, like the song we were singing just a little while ago, the gospel is for all. The gospel transcends every distinction that exists in the world. It did then, it does now, it always has. The comparison of Nicodemus with the woman at the well shows that God, or Jesus, is no respecter of persons, despite how much man may be. When the time of the Great Commission came and its execution was being carried out, we find there's still no respecter of persons. Now, someone may come along and say, oh, well, yeah, there has been in the past and all that and everything. And again, I'm not going to argue with history and say that it hasn't been. And when there was respect of persons in the past, that was just wrong. As wrong as it could be. If God doesn't respect persons, why should I? Why should you? Why should any of us do that? And furthermore, we have more than enough teaching in the Bible that these distinctions, they're acknowledged as distinctions. Not like today where we try to pretend that they don't exist. They do exist. But they're not things that are supposed to make a big difference, a separation or something like that. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, and you know this passage in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, he said, "You go and you make disciples of all nations," all of them. That doesn't mean just here in Israel. That means everywhere. That's what it meant then. That's what it, and so, well, I don't know if they understood it or not. Well, then they need to get with the program. Because that's exactly what it means. And in Mark's account, you know, you go preach the gospel to all the world. He's saying the same thing. Different wording, I understand. But it means the same thing. And again, if they didn't understand it, well, you know, you need to understand it. And how about that forgotten part of the Great Commission? In Luke. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Where he says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached, what? Among, you got it, all nations. That's right. That's what you do now. Now, that's not what Jesus was doing back there with some of the particulars, I understand, with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well. But that's what you do now. Now. And this is where we're at. Now. It's what we do. When Paul arrived in Athens, which, by the way, is probably the things that lead up to that, and what happens when he gets to Athens, to me, has just always been just a fascinating account. You know, Athens at its time was the center of learning, knowledge, understanding, sophistication, you name it, in the Greek world. That's where it was at. I know things shifted as time went on, but right now, this is it. And there he is. And he gets an opportunity to go up to the place of judgment. There on Mars Hill or the Areopagus, however you want to look at it. One's the Greek word for the same thing, Mars Hill. And gets to speak to them. And he relates to them, you know, really in a way that they would understand it. He quotes from one of their poets. Now, you could quote from that poet over here in Galatia. That would mean a whole lot to them. Or you could quote from that poet the same words in Jerusalem, and it would be, never heard of him. But you do it there in Athens. It would have a telling effect. And so what does he do there? Well, he tells them that the gospel is for all, for everyone. After all, God's made all people out of one blood. There's just one gospel. And then he calls on them at the end of the chapter, in chapter 17 there, and verse 30, he says, "The time of this ignorance God winked at." There might have been times whenever God handled it this way or that way. But he says, now. Now it's different, you see. And that's the point. Don't get all tied up in whatever was winked at and that kind of thing and so on. That, I mean, it's fine, but don't get tied up on that and make that the major focus here. That's not it. That's what God did. Now, what's He doing? He's commanding all men everywhere to repent. Who's left out? Are the Britons left out, you know, the Britons, as they were called originally? Were they left out? Are the people of Scandinavia, the Goths, Visigoths up there, they left out? Oh, it's all men everywhere. I think we can understand that. It's simple, isn't it? What are we seeing so far? Looks like, Jesus thought the gospel was for all. It looks like that's what Paul's understanding is. And you back this up with some of the broader statements that are made in a couple of the letters of Paul. How about in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28? Now he talks about those who have faith in verse 27, and then there's those who have been baptized, they've put on Christ, and now he says in verse 28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, in the physical sense, there would be a difference between the Jew and the Greek, and there would be a difference in the person who's in bond or enslaved and a person who's free, and there would be a difference between a male and a female in the physical world. But spiritually speaking, what does he say? Well, you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's because the gospel is for all. There's not a gospel for the Jew and a gospel for the Greek anymore. Then there's a gospel for men and a gospel for women. The whole thing, you know, it just beside the point. We used to have this little bookstore down over the hill, they called it, in Cincinnati. And they sold a lot of Zondervan products. I don't think Zondervan owned the bookstore, but I think Family Bookstore bought that chain out. Now Family Bookstore's gone. But anyway, I used to go down there once in a while and with the hope that there might be something in there that I might actually use. But they had lots of Bibles in there. And go in there and look at those. And the study Bibles. I mean, the number of study Bibles. But I was always intrigued by this. They had a woman's study Bible. And I used to look, I think, what would be different about that? And then there was an American Heritage Bible. And I thought, apparently there are words in that Bible that are different from somebody who has been born in Germany, let's say. And then they came out with the Veterans Bible. And after that, you know, everything was just a specialized Bible. I kept waiting for the Chuck Norris Bible to come out. Why not? But we don't have things like that. That's fine as an advertising ploy, and it sells Bibles to whatever niche, you know, you're making these things. But there isn't any difference. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We got one Lord. We got one gospel. That's it. And I think Paul had to work hard sometimes to get that point across to folks. And I think you have to have that point made even today. Colossians chapter 3. It's another one. It's kind of similar to Colossians, although there are some different things that are said there. And it talks about being in Christ, and it says then in verse 11, this is kind of the conclusion, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, but then there's something different, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, and there's that bond or free again, but Christ is all and in all. Now let me say this about the barbarian and the Scythian. A barbarian would be, first of all, someone primarily who didn't live in, you think to yourself, well, that's someone that doesn't live in civilized territory. Well, not so. That's a word kind of like heathen. And for a long period of time, somebody who was a heathen was somebody who wasn't a Jew. It means that. And that would be a lot of the people that surrounded Israel. They're the barbarians. Well, who are the Scythians? Easy answer. The Scythians come from Scythia. Where's that? Well, if you would go northeast, more north than east, out of Israel, and if you would go up past a parallel to the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, actually you went up into the areas of all the countries that end with Stan now. They used to be part of the Soviet Union. Afghanistan, Kurdistan, Kazakhstan, all those up there. You go up in that part of the territory. And what you're getting to when you get up in there, you're getting into an area where people would be of what we would call Asian descent now.
Far Eastern people. Well, even there, it doesn't matter where it goes. The gospel's for all, because Christ is all, and Christ is in all. He's in all who will obey the gospel. And then finally, and this is the last one, and then the lesson is yours. I don't have this in the notes or on the slide. I had it here for me to use or not use, depending on the time. But in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 10, you find out here, look at verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So the gospel is for those who are ungodly, sinners, and yes, enemies. Now I'm going to tell you what, if you're ungodly or a sinner, then you're an enemy. That may not sound pleasant, but that's what it is. And the gospel is for all. It's for anyone who would today believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and mark him as the author of salvation and have a desire to do what he says needs to be done. Not only to believe in him, but to repent. For Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All men everywhere are to repent. And Jesus also said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He did say that in the Great Commission. So there's another thing there, to be baptized. Like those on the day of Pentecost that came from all over the known world, all told the same thing, because the gospel is for all. The gospel also is for those who have obeyed it and perhaps have turned from it, not living as they should. The gospel's still for you, but you need to get your act together and get back on the right track. Ask God for forgiveness. Pray for it. Repent of your erring way. And if we can help you to do any of these things, we'd be glad to do so. If you're subject, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.